Well, good morning. Take your copy of the Word of God, if you have one with you, and turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and if you're kind of new here to Spring Valley, what we've been doing, we started last fall, is walking through the life of Jesus through the book of Mark. You'll have to forgive us. We have a brand new soundboard in the back, and we are working out all the kinks on it. And if the only issue we're having this morning is what you're hearing right now, we are ahead of the curve where we thought we were going to be. So if you would just bear with us while Brian works to get it just right. It's a little temperamental to figure these things out when it's a new technology to us. But as we've been walking through the life of Jesus, looking at the gospel according to Mark, we've come to this section that we're calling "The Servant Demonstrates His Deity." Deity means the fact that he is God. And so Jesus here is going through what I like to call the power stories. These are the stories of Jesus as he is demonstrating without question that he alone is God. And so the week before Easter, we saw Jesus calming the storm. And we saw as there was this great big storm and he's taking a nap in the boat. And we see the disciples, many of which were fishermen. They were used to this sort of weather. They went out there and they were scared for their lives. And here's Jesus sleeping. He wakes up and he says, "Be muzzled." And the storm immediately stops and the sea was like glass. And now we're going to look at this story of Jesus as he demonstrates his power over the spirit world. He demonstrates his power over the spirit world. So if you would, in Mark chapter 5, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning as we look at the first 20 verses here in Mark chapter 5. It says this: "They came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain. Because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him. And he cried out with a loud voice, 'What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me.' For he had told him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' 'What is your name?' he asked him. 'My name is Legion,' he answered him, 'because we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs were there, feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, 'Send us to the pigs, so that we may enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The men who tended them ran off and reported it in the town and the countryside, and people went to see what had happened. They came up to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus did not let him, but told him, 'Go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed." Father, now as we look into your word, I pray that you would speak truth to our hearts. Help us to understand your great power. Help us to understand what this passage is saying to us today in 2018, how we can apply it to our lives and live for your honor and glory. I pray that you would be with us during this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this area that Jesus came into is an area directly across the Sea of Galilee from the area of Galilee, which was the northern part of Israel. And this area was inhabited by both those who were Jews and Gentiles. Now, historically, Jews didn't associate with anyone that weren't Jews. They didn't associate with the Samaritans, who were half Jewish, half Gentile. And they didn't associate with the Gentiles either. And so here we have this weird area where there's people living that normally didn't associate together, and things going on that probably shouldn't have been happening. And we'll dive more to that in just a few moments. But we, as we look about this story of what Jesus did in regards to these demons, we have to look at four things. Number one, we're going to look at the dangerous extremes of dealing with the devil. The dangerous extremes of dealing with the devil. Look there again in verses 1 and 2. They came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. There's two dangers that we encounter any time that we begin to look into the scriptures and talk about Satan and the demons. The first danger that we have is the danger of thinking too little of Satan. Kenneth Woodward, who is the religion editor at Newsweek, regards Satan as merely a trivial personification, hardly adequate to symbolize the mystery of evil. I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God this morning that Satan is a real being. He exists. He was created by God as a good being. He chose willfully to go against God. He was cast out of heaven. He took about a third of the angels with him, and they now make up the demons. They are real spiritual beings. What we see in the world today is we can see the physical. But if our eyes were opened up this morning to the spiritual warfare that was happening in this room, we would be terrified. Because I can tell you from the week that I've had that Satan has been working overtime to not let us come together and talk about what we're going to talk about from the Word of God this morning. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. Satan is a real being. And so the danger is, first of all, thinking too little of Satan. But the second danger is thinking too much of Satan. Some groups will go the other way, and they don't just kind of throw him off, but they focus so much on him that they've forgotten to focus on Jesus. Story is told of one group who met together for Bible study in a certain person's house, and they began to study demonology. That's the study of demons. They began to study about Satan, and they got to the point where that's all they were studying, and they got so messed up in their thinking that they began to believe that the chandelier in the dining room was demon-possessed. Now, I don't know if there was something going on with the lights or not. I have, in my office, I have a light that has some faulty wiring. Josh and Adam have been there, they've seen it. And sometimes my lights will just go crazy, like they're just flickering and flashing and stuff's going on. I've really just learned to put on some music and have a little dance party with it. I think that's fine. But these people, as they began to see these lights flashing or whatever was happening, thought, we need to get rid of the demons in these lights. And so they decided they were going to take this chandelier, they were going to take it apart, bulb by bulb, piece by piece, and bury it around the city. Now I think that's taking a little to the extreme of what God wants us to do in dealing with the study of Satan and the demons. And so the danger is that we can focus so little that we don't even believe that Satan exists, that he's not real, or we can go the other way and be so focused on Satan that we miss Jesus. C.S. Lewis wrote this in the beginning of the Screwtape Letters, that famous book that he wrote. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils, that's Satan and the demons. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. And so we can see that there is a danger. So if we go to the far extremes where we just say, we don't need to worry about Satan. He's not real. It's not a big deal. Nothing's there. Or we go the other way and focus so much on Satan that we're focusing on the wrong things. We must put the proper study into Satan and his activities, but the emphasis must always be on Jesus and his power. Now we would sit here and say, now why are we focusing this morning on this subject? Number one, it's in the Bible, so it's important. Number two, we encounter spiritual warfare much more than we realize that we do. We encounter Satan, we encounter demons much more than we thought that we do here in the United States. I would say this, in our country, we are desensitized to what we see rampantly in other parts of the world. And we'll talk more about that as we get into more conversation about missions moving forward. And so the first thing that we see is the dangerous extremes of dealing with the devil. Number two, we see the destructive power of demons. Look there again in verses 3 through 5. It says, he, that's the man that came up to Jesus, lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. This scene that we have here, this is worse than the worst horror movie that you can imagine. This is the worst scene of anything that you can think of that you've seen in the movies or on TV or anything like that. Because here was this guy, he was naked, he was supernaturally strong, he lived in the tombs, he was crazy, and he was scary. And there's all this going on that's happening that the people that lived in this area, it was freaking them out, it was scaring them a lot. Where I grew up, outside of Reading, Pennsylvania, there was a house, it was an old abandoned house, and somewhere, someone along the line put the story out that it was haunted. Now, when I ran track, one of the things that we had to do was we had to run this circuit, and we had to go right by this house. And I can remember being in like 7th and 8th grade, and you're just kind of jogging along, and all of a sudden you realize this house is coming up. And so as we're going, you would want to cross the other side of the road, you know, get it far away from it, and go as fast as you could because you didn't want whatever was in that house to come out and get you. Now, you know what was in that house that was going to come out and get us? Probably like some rats and maybe, you know, a bat or two or something like that. Not anything real scary. But here in this area, with this man that was living in the tombs, with this man that was demon-possessed and he was naked and he was always cutting himself and he was yelling and doing all these things, this was real life stuff. And this was scary. And so the people that lived in that area, it wasn't just fairy tales. They could go out and see this guy and see the destructive power that was going on there. And so we can look here. That those who are living under demonization typically are led to filthy living, both physically and morally. Those who are influenced by demons, whether they're demon-possessed or whether they're just influenced as an outside source, are usually led to go away from what God would want us to do. And so let's look at some characteristics of someone who is demonized. Now I'm using the word demonized rather than demon-possessed because that's really a more accurate translation of that word there. And we would look at that and we would say like movies like The Exorcist or something like that, and oh, that's what happened. And some of that may be true, and most of that's probably Hollywood that happens there. And so we want to talk about someone who's demonized, somebody who has the influence of the power of a real spiritual being in their life. Here's the first characteristic, is despair. What did we see about this guy? That he was running around, he was always yelling out and cutting himself. Now we have, in our world today, we have a number of people who have done different things like this for different reasons. They cut themselves for many different reasons. And what we see here from this guy is, number one, the power that we see in his devil worship was his cutting. If we go back to 1 Kings chapter 18 and we see this great scene that happens between the prophet of God and the prophets of the false gods, and one of the things that they did in order to try to get their God to respond to them is they would cut themselves with knives and swords and lances, trying to draw the power of their God to them by doing this, as if by doing that there was something that happened that connected them to that God. And we see that, but also we see from this guy that when he had those lucid moments that maybe the demons weren't as active, that he probably wasn't feeling so great about who he was. He didn't have a home, he didn't have a job, he didn't have a family, he wasn't wearing clothes, and he was cutting himself, and he was yelling around. He lived a life of despair, but he also lived a life of destruction. It said that he would run around, and they would try to chain him up. And he would just break the chains. I had a dog growing up. He was a mutt. We're not exactly sure what he was, but he had a few different things in him. He was a strong dog. And he was mostly an outside dog, sometimes an inside dog. But when we were outside, we would chain him up. He broke every single chain that we ever put on him.
Now, he didn't have like one of those harnesses on. He just had a collar on. And so he would like kind of rear back and just run at it full speed with the collar, with the force on his neck, and just break whatever chain was on him. He was a strong dog. That's exactly what we see from this guy right here, that anything that the people put on him, they put on chains, shackles, he just destroyed them. He had this superhuman strength. He was full of destruction. Anything that they tried to do to get him to live how he was supposed to do, he just destroyed it. But then he also lived among the dead. I don't know if you've ever been to a cemetery at night, and I don't care how old you are, how tough you think you are, it's creepy, right? Here's this dude, and he's not just kind of going in there, he's living there. And also, their cemeteries weren't like ours, where it has nicely manicured grass and nice headstones and all those things. It was basically caves, and they would go in, and sometimes they would dig it out more, and they would just put the bodies in there. And here's this guy, and he's living in the caves with all of the dead bones. Destruction marked the life of someone who is demonized. But then also disease. Disease. We see this both physically and spiritually. Physically, living among dead people, living out where he didn't have access to any good food or good house to live in, and living among the tombs, picked up disease physically. But the disease spiritually was much, much worse, because he was inhabited by spiritual forces. We're going to get there in a minute, but when Jesus said, "Hey, what's your name?" which is interesting because Jesus already knew that. Jesus asked that question for his disciples to know and for us to know. But he says, "What's your name?" He says, "Legion, for we are many." It wasn't just one demon that was in there. It was many demons that were in there. The disease, and then finally death. The end goal for all that Satan does is death. Satan doesn't like you. We're going to talk more about that here in just a second. He hates you. Satan hates everything that you are. He hates everything that you stand for. And you know why he hates you? Because you have been uniquely created in the image of God. Every single person in here, every single person on planet Earth that has ever lived, is alive right now, ever will live, has been uniquely created in the image of God. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You're not just a glob of cells that's come together. You have been created in the image of God. And so Satan hates you for that. Because everything that we do and everything that we are reflects the glory of God. And so Satan wants to eliminate that absolutely. Satan hates you. He hates everything about you. And so he uses his demons to drive men and women to the furthest reaches of sin and degradation. He doesn't want you to look like God in your behavior. He wants you to go completely the other way. He wants you to live a life of sin. He wants you to live a life of debauchery. He wants you to live a life that doesn't look anything like the life that God has laid out for a believer in the Scriptures. He wants you to go completely the other way. We bring glory, God glory, the more and more we manifest or make known his image. Satan hates this. He does anything he can to prevent people from believing in Jesus and tempting those who do believe in Jesus. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. What that is saying is that Satan is working overtime so that people who don't know Jesus, who don't have a relationship with him, would not be able to understand. And Paul's point is saying, I'm praying that the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ would shine into their hearts so that they can know who Jesus is. Satan's working overtime to keep people from believing. But then he's also working overtime to keep those of us who are believing, to keep us living against what the Bible says, so that we are not acting and looking and talking and thinking just like Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't want that at all. It's been said before that Satan is his busiest at the bar on Saturday night. I don't think so. I think he's his busiest Sunday morning at the church house, because he doesn't want us to hear what God says from his word. He doesn't want us to go out and live how God's word says we should live. He wants us to live completely opposite to that. Werner Forster says this, "In most of the stories of possession, what is at issue is not merely sickness, but a destruction and distortion of the divine likeness of man according to creation. The center of personality, the volitional and active ego, is inspired by alien powers which seek to ruin man." You see there, he says that the destruction and the distortion of divine likeness is the main point. That Satan, when he sends his demons to demonize someone, is saying, destroy everything that looks like God in them. That is why there is this major clash every time Jesus shows up on the scene and there's someone who's demonized. Because they can't just coexist. They can't just be there like, oh, there's Jesus. He's the Son of God. How you doing? We'll see you later. There's always a clash. Because Satan is trying to destroy in those people and ruin them what looked like God. The destructive power of demons. Number three, we need to look most importantly at the delivering power of deity. The delivering power of deity. Look there in verse 6. It says, "When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me.' For he told him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' 'What is your name?' he asked him. 'My name is Legion,' he answered him, 'because we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs was there, feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, 'Send us to the pigs, so we may enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there." First thing that we need to recognize is that Satan and his demons recognize Jesus for who he is. They recognize Jesus for who he is. Look back in verses 6 and 7. He ran from a distance. That doesn't mean that he's sitting on the shore there and Jesus pulled up. He's like, that's Jesus. He ran from a distance. They knew he was coming. And so he saw him. He runs from a distance. He calls out and he says, "What do you have to do with me? Don't torment me." John MacArthur says this, "This reverence was not motivated by repentance, since demons cannot repent, but out of the horrifying recognition of their heavenly sovereign." James tells us that even the demons believe in God and they tremble at him. And so here, this demon-possessed man, the demons inside of him recognize that the Son of God, the Messiah of the world, has come into their very presence and they are terrified. And so they run over and say, "What are you going to do? Don't torment me." Now, what they meant was they recognized that Jesus had the power to throw them into the abyss or the lake of fire, to lock them up for all eternity. They said, it's not time for us yet. Don't do that. Don't torment us. They recognized Jesus for who he is. The second thing that we see here is that anyone without relationship with Jesus is susceptible to demonization. This was a physical man with a spiritual problem. You know what his problem was? He didn't know Jesus. I've got good news for you. If you're a Jesus follower, you're a true Jesus follower, demons cannot indwell you. They can still cause a lot of havoc for you. They can tempt you. They can do other things around you, but they cannot, what we would call, possess. They cannot be inside of you. Why is that? Because if you're a Jesus follower, you have the Spirit of the living God. We call him the Holy Spirit, living inside of us. And he doesn't share. He's not going to move over and make some room inside for a false spirit, an evil spirit. And so we cannot be possessed. We cannot be demonized, but we can still have them affect us. And so we see that anyone without that relationship is susceptible to demonization. And so the biggest thing that anyone who has no relationship with Jesus, the biggest thing that they need in life is Jesus. This man, he's living out there in the tombs. He was naked. He was running around. He was cutting himself. He was doing all of those things. He didn't need food. He didn't need a house to live in. He didn't need a family. He needed Jesus. He needed to know who Jesus was and to put his faith in him. But we also see that more than one demon can inhabit or oppress a person at any time. Look there again in verse 9. He says, "My name is Legion because we are many." Now, legion, the people there would have been very familiar with the Roman army, and their legion could be as many as 1,000 or more people that made up that group of soldiers. And so as he's saying, hey, my name is Legion because we're many, he's saying there's a lot of demons going on in here. There's a lot of people here. Now, what was their purpose in going into the one man? I don't really know. But I do know this, that it was full of demons. It wasn't just one or two deacons. It was many, many, many deacons. Those who are Jesus followers cannot be possessed, but can be oppressed. Maybe it's happened to you before. You sit down and do your quiet time, spend some time with Jesus, and you're sitting there, and you're reading the Word of God, and you're reading through it, and all of a sudden you're thinking about hot dogs and how much you love hot dogs on the grill. And then you start thinking about your grill, and oh, I wonder if I cleaned that last time I used it. Oh, speaking of my grill, I could grill a steak. Next thing you know, you're thinking about baseball, and it's been like 25 minutes, and you're like, I don't even know where that came from. I can tell you something, it's not Jesus. It's not Jesus distracting you from what you're supposed to be doing. It's the power of spiritual forces, of wickedness, of what we call demons, of Satan, as they are out to distract you from doing what God wants you to do. So we cannot be possessed, but we can be oppressed. We can have things happen to us. But we see most importantly that Jesus had complete and total control over these and all demons. You know why? Because he is omnipotent. You know what that means? That's a big theological word that means he is all-powerful. We've talked about this many times before, but God created the world in 7 literal days. 6 days he worked, 1 day he rested. That's where we get our week from. And he did it by saying things like, let there be light. And there was light. He hadn't created the sun and the moon and stars yet. He hadn't created the planets yet. He just said, let there be light. And boom, light everywhere. And then he goes through and he begins to say, let there be animals, let there be fish in the sea. And all these things happened just as he said, immediately when he said it. That's power. I don't know if you've ever tried to create anything before. I'm not artistic in any way. I'm not creative in any way. So I can't really do that. But if you try to create something, you know one thing that I know about everyone that creates something? You have to use something that's already in existence to create what you're trying to create. Not God. Not God. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. But he's also the sovereign. You know what that means? He's the king. He's over everything. He is the one who rules over the entire universe. There's not one thing that happens in our universe that he is not keenly aware of. He is acutely involved in everything that happens because he is sovereign. He is not just sitting in heaven, wringing his hands, thinking, oh, I wonder what's going to happen at Spring Valley today. I don't know what's going to go on in their lives. He knows because he is the sovereign. He is the creator and the sustainer. The Bible tells us that Jesus is holding all things together. And there's going to come a time. The Bible tells us that the heavens and earth are going to pass away in a great heat. You know what I think is going to happen? Jesus is going to go from this to this. He's just going to let go. And once he's done sustaining, it's all going to go away. That is power right there. He's the righteous judge. He had the ability to send these demons to the eternal place of torment, the abyss, the lake of fire, or what we call hell. He could have at any moment taken all of the demons and said, go away, you're all gone forever. And we sometimes think, man, why didn't he do that? You ready for this great theological answer? I don't know. And I don't know because I'm not God. And my mind is very, very small. Y'all know that. Smaller than most of y'all's. It's definitely smaller than God's. And so I can't understand his ways. I can't understand how he works and why he works and why he allows certain things and why he doesn't allow other things. I don't know. But I can trust knowing that he is in charge. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign. He is the creator and the sustainer of all that is. And so he had complete and total control over these demons. But we see that he cast them in the pigs. Why did he do that? Here's a couple of thoughts that I have on it. Number one, to demonstrate his power. Who is he demonstrating the power to? Not the demons. They already knew. He was demonstrating the power to the people that were there, his disciples, the herdsmen, and to us as we read this story now. He was demonstrating that he had power over the spirit world and said, I'm not going to let you stay here. I'm going to send you right over there. Number two, to cause the pigs to run and drown. You say, why would he do that? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, God laid out some very specific dietary laws for the Jews to follow. One of the things that they were not able to eat was anything from a pig. It was called unclean. I'm so grateful for grace because of bacon. You with me on that? All right. I think that's such a great thing. If you go to the book of Acts and you see Peter and he's up on the rooftop and he's praying and he's in Joppa there and he sees this vision and a sheet comes down from heaven, has all the things in the Old Testament that God called unclean, and the voice of God came to Peter and says, hey, go ahead and eat something here. And he's like, no, I'm a good Jewish person. I would never do that sort of thing. And God's like, no. I called it clean. Don't call it unclean. And he did this three times. And I'm so grateful for that because of, like I said a second ago, bacon, all right? And so we see here that these pigs were living in an area where there were both Jews and Gentiles. And that as Jews, they were not supposed to have any association with these pigs. They were unclean. It is supposed that maybe these herdsmen realized that they could make some money off of selling pig and pig products to the Gentiles that lived around them. And so they thought, well, it's not that big of a deal. We're not eating it. We're just raise these pigs and we'll sell them off to these Gentiles. And so it's possible that these herdsmen were Jewish. And so Jesus is looking at that situation and saying, no, this is not what you're supposed to be doing. You're not following the law. You're not living how I want you to live. And so I'm going to send them down there. That's a possibility. But the third reason that he cast them into the pigs was to send them away from the man. Send the demons away from the man. It was so important for them to not be in that man anymore. They had to go somewhere else. So then that brings us to the next logical question. What happened to the demons after the pigs drowned? Great question. Again, I don't know. The Bible is not clear on that, but there's a couple of things that we could know. We could know that they weren't going back to that man again. That Jesus may have sent them out of the region and said, you can't be in this whole area. Or Jesus may have sent them to the eternal punishment in hell. We don't know. We're not sure. The Bible does not speak specifically. But we do know that he was sending them away from that man. Jesus' power over the spirit world was on full display for the man, the demons, the disciples, and the herdsmen. Number four, quickly, we need to look at the dramatic presentation of dynamic change. Look there in verses 14 through 20. It says, the men who tended them ran off and reported to the town and the countryside, and people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus did not let him, but told him, go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. First thing that we see about this dramatic presentation of dynamic change is that when someone has a real encounter with Jesus, everything changes. When someone has a real encounter with Jesus, everything changes. Look at this man. He was sitting there, not roaming around. Before, he was always roaming through the tombs and roaming through the mountains and the countryside, just always on the go. But he was sitting there. Number two, he was clothed and not naked. Now, where did he get the clothes? Maybe the disciples had an extra tunic with him. I don't know. We're not told that, but we know that he was wearing clothes. And I'm sure everybody was grateful for that. Number three, he was sane and not crazy. When someone has a real encounter with Jesus, their story is a great tool to bring glory to God and others to faith in Jesus. And so here's this man that everybody in that area knew about. He was the one that maybe sitting around the campfire at night, the parents and the grandparents told ghost stories about, the crazy man down at the tombs. Everybody knew about him. Yet when they all showed up on that day, they saw something dramatically different. In my mind, how it plays out is that when he was demonized, He's running around naked. His hair is just going everywhere. And he's all kind of scruffy and all that sort of stuff. And when they show up after he'd had that encounter with Jesus, his hair was all combed and brushed. Maybe his beard was trimmed down a little bit. He's wearing clothes. He's sitting there. He's having a real conversation. And it says they were afraid. I can understand that. I can understand someone who you watched as he just tore apart shackles and chains and lived in with the dead people and all those things, and all of a sudden he's sitting there having a conversation. But you see, the sad thing, and we don't have much time to talk about it, but the sad thing that we see here is that the people were so afraid, they asked Jesus to leave. Now, interestingly, that previously they hadn't asked the demon-possessed man to leave, or they hadn't gone to God and asked for him to get rid of the demons. But when Jesus showed up, they completely missed the mark and they asked him to leave. But we see then this man, he tries to get on the boat with Jesus. I can understand that. He had a real encounter with Jesus, changed his life. He wasn't in despair anymore. He wasn't destroying things anymore. He wasn't diseased anymore. He wasn't dying anymore. He had life. He tried to get in the boat, and so Jesus said, no. No, you need to go back and tell everyone what God has done for you. I love verse 20. It says, so he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's the area of 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. You see, God is in the business of life change. Your story is a powerful testimony to God's goodness in your life. I don't care when you came to faith in Jesus. For me, it was right before my 4th birthday. And obviously, as an almost 4-year-old, I wasn't into a whole lot of hard stuff. Probably some stealing cookies here and there, lying, disobeying my parents, things like that. I wasn't into sex and drugs and rock and roll and all that sort of stuff yet. And sometimes we think, oh, my story is really kind of, it's kind of lame. I didn't really do anything that God saved me from. Praise God. His grace prevented you from going down that way. I had a good friend. He's in heaven with the Lord now, but I had a good friend who was saved out of a lifestyle of running from the law and drugs and you name it, he was involved in it. And God miraculously got a hold of his life. And he was never the same after that. And we would sit there, and I would look at him and say, Jeff, man, I love your story, because to see the power and the transformation from who you are to who you are now, who you were to who you are now, he looked at me and said, I love your story, because to see how God kept you from heading the same direction and all of the things that I struggle with, that God kept you from that, that's power. Never be ashamed of your story. Use it as a tool to share with others. Real quickly, what are our takeaways, and we'll be finished. Number one, it is important to not think too little or too much of Satan and the demons. They are real beings who hate God and hate me, but I must focus more so on Jesus. My focus is on Jesus. It's much harder to be distracted by what's false. How do you learn what's false? You don't have to study all the things that are false. You just have to study what's real. Listen, the more time that we spend with Jesus, the more we're going to recognize that which isn't Jesus. We can focus on him and not focus on the things that we shouldn't be. Number two, only the triune, omnipotent God can deliver someone from the power of Satan. Here's good news. We have a responsibility to tell other people about Jesus, but we don't have a responsibility to save them. You couldn't anyway. But Jesus can. We just have a responsibility to tell them. Number three, my story is a great story of God's grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness. I must use this to bring him glory and others to faith. Think about this man. We don't know his name. We know the name of the demons that were in him, but we don't know his name. But it says that he began to go out in the Decapolis, that's the area of 10 cities in that area, and began to tell everyone, hey, listen, I was that guy that used to live down in the tombs. I was that guy that just ran around naked, and you tried to shackle me up, and man, I broke right through them because I was demonized. But then, guess what? I met Jesus, and he changed everything. You need to believe in him too. Man, what a powerful tool to give God the glory. What a powerful tool to bring others to faith in Jesus. Your story is unique. You know why? Because you have been uniquely created in the image of God. Your unique story can be used to bring others to faith in Jesus. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be like, well, I've just been in church my whole life. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Don't feel ashamed that you say, man, I really walked away from the Lord for a long time and I was into all sorts of stuff that I shouldn't have been, but God brought me back. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Use your story the same way that this man used his story so that we can focus on what's important, and that's relationship with Jesus, not what's not important. That's Satan and his destructive powers. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are all powerful. We thank you that standing, sitting here today, we do not have to be afraid of Satan. We do not have to be afraid of the demons because you are in charge of them. You are more powerful than they are. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign, that you are over all things. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are thankful that there's nothing that happens in our entire universe that you are not aware of. We're grateful that there is nothing that is beyond your reach and beyond your control. Lord, we're grateful that you love us and that just like this man who was demonized, that we can have a personal encounter with you. And so, Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here who has never said yes to you, that today they would recognize you and you alone as the only Savior. That they would recognize that you are the one who is eternal, who has stepped out of heaven and onto the earth for the purpose of saving us, giving us new life, giving us eternal life in heaven. Father, that they would recognize that there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. Father, would you draw many to yourself this morning? Lord, we're grateful that those of us who are already Jesus followers, that we don't have to fear Satan. We don't have to fear the demons. We don't have to worry about being inhabited and dwelt by them, because we have the Spirit of the living God inside of us. But Lord, help us to use our story, our testimony, to bring you glory and to encourage others to believe. Father, I pray in these moments that you would help us to respond in obedience, that we may know you in a more true and real and personal way today than ever before. Friend, I'm going to ask you right now in this moment, without anyone looking around, have you had a personal encounter with Jesus? He is Almighty, eternal God who took on flesh, who died in your place for your sins, who is buried and rose again so that you could have forgiveness of your sins and eternal life in heaven. Have you had a personal encounter with him? You say, I don't know how to do that. It's as simple as ABC. A, admit that you're a sinner. You've done wrong things. I've done wrong things. We've all done wrong things. The Bible calls that sin. Admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He is God. And that he did what he said he did. That's died for our sins, was buried and rose again. And C is call out. The Bible says whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I'm asking you this morning, have you put your faith in Jesus? You might not understand everything. That's okay. I don't either. But do you believe? Will you believe? And say yes to him. You can just simply whisper a prayer to him. It doesn't have to be these words, just something like this. Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I've done wrong things. But I believe that you died for me. You're buried and rose again. And in this moment, in the best way I know how, I'm asking you to forgive me and give me a place in heaven. Friend, if you just prayed something like that, the Bible says you have met Jesus. You are a child of God. And in just a moment, when we stand to sing, I'm going to ask you, would you come while we're singing and talk to either Pastor Josh or myself? We're not going to embarrass you in any way, but we want to celebrate with you. Christian, Jesus follower, are you using your story to bring him glory? Are you using your testimony to tell others what great things God has done in your life? You might not remember exactly how to share the gospel, but you can tell what Jesus has done in your life. It's a powerful way to tell others about him. Would you commit this morning to going and telling people this week your story of faith in Jesus? Lord, I pray that you would help us in this moment and in the moments and days and weeks to come, that you would help us to be obedient. Father, that we would look and act and talk and think just like you. And that because of what happened here, many can come to know you as their personal Savior and Lord. We'll give you the glory and praise for all you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.